It seems very appropriate that that this is the week for Veterans Day, especially considering this Torah portion is Toldo, or Toldot. I'm not sure how you pronounce it, actually. And it means generations. And the sermon title is, "What Are You Doing for the Next Generation?" Mm-hmm. So the Hebrew word Toldah means, I guess it is Toldah, it means descent. That sounds weird. Okay, yeah, that's right. Family, it means to beget. So like a descendant, right? And Rebecca and Isaac, Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebecca, Laban's sister. I'm going to go back. Sorry, I just lost my train of thought. So what are we doing for the next generation? This is Toldah. This covers the time frame for when Isaac is falling ill. He thinks he's passing away, and he wants to bless his children and hand off the birthright. So the blessing of the firstborn is the birthright, and then they also get a blessing from their father. So it's a double blessing for a firstborn, and then Jacob would have gotten just a blessing. So that's essentially this portion. It does cover a little bit of where Isaac came from, God renewing the same covenant with him that he did with his father, and then it going into a little bit more of Esau's descendants. So the thing that I find really interesting, and the thing that I know God keeps impressing upon my heart, is that it's all about the seed. It's all about the next generation. That what is the point of what we're doing if it's not to seed into the next generation? One of the things that really, I want to say disgusted me, maybe that's a wrong way to say it, I was disheartened. I was campaigning, and I knocked on the door of someone's house, and I said, "Hey, are you going to vote?" And they said, "Why? It doesn't affect me." I thought, wow, really? You live in this world, right? It doesn't matter. It won't affect me. So I thought, okay, well, will the next one affect you? I don't know. But it's kind of short-sighted to think that these things don't affect us. When we are looking at the next generation coming up that's going to make the rules for us, right? they're gonna make the laws and reinforce them. So yeah, Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, and he was 60 years old when they had Esau and Jacob. That's 20 years where they didn't have any children. And it would imply that they probably were struggling during that time, that they were barren. They probably really, you know, especially back then, the tradition was you get married and you have a kid pretty quickly. So they probably really cried out to God and said, why? Rebekah was barren, and her husband interceded for her. For the seed. They knew how important it was to have the next generation. I mean, that's why in the Torah there's even that commandment that if your brother's wife or your brother dies, that you take the wife as your own so that you can raise up the next generation and there would be a name. So Rebecca being barren, Rebecca represents the bride and the husband representing the groom. So if you think about that, the body of Christ, we are the bride. Are we barren? There are times that we have been, right? But thankfully, we have a husband that intercedes for us. So this starts out in verse 19 of chapter 25, saying, "And this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son." It's interesting, isn't it? It doesn't say Isaac and or Jacob and Esau. It says Isaac, Abraham's son. Why is that? He's the child of the promise. That's right. They both had the same seed, but Jacob was the child of the promise. So Rebecca, she's pregnant with twins. I had a bunch of weird fever dreams last night, but one of them was I gave birth to twins. The first was a girl. The second was a boy who came out with a perfectly manicured beard. If anybody can interpret that one for me, let me know. And it wasn't painful at all. Like, I had no pain. Yeah, that's miraculous, huh? But the children struggled with one another inside her, and she said, "If it's like this, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of Yahweh. She had a wrestling going on inside of her, but she went to inquire of Yahweh. And Yahweh said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from your body will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other people, but the older will serve the younger. So there were two nations, two peoples shall be separated out of her. One of those nations represents the flesh nature, the earthly minded, the weaker that serves the younger. The other one represents like the spirit, the heavenly minded, the kingdom mindset. And that one is the stronger one, and it will rule the older. Just as our flesh nature came first, it is the older, right? But our spirit nature is what develops as we mature in Christ. And that is the younger one that will rule over the older one. And the spirit nature inside of us is the stronger one too. It should be, right? Especially if you feed it. That's a picture of Africa on the side, in case you were wondering what that is. But she had two nations inside of her wrestling. Do you ever feel like you have two nations inside of your brain wrestling? At times, that's called double-minded at times, right? Wrestling over what's the right decision or what's the decision that God wants me to make versus what I want to make. So Esau, in his fleshly-mindedness, represents the flesh nature. He was red. He was hairy all over. Red, which comes from the word Adam, which means of the earth. He was a hunter, a man of the field. Again, we talked about this on our Thursday night class about Hebrew idioms, but a man of the field, meaning someone who was kind of scattered. He was out there. He was not at home learning, you know, clinging to the instruction of his parents. He was out in the field scattering his seed, in a sense. But Jacob, his brother, was spiritually minded. It says he was a complete man, which can mean upright, it means moral, mature. The Strong says that he was, that it was upright. So, and he was known for dwelling in tents, and he prepared food. He was at home preparing food. They are all symbolic of something important in God's kingdom, right? But dwelling in tents, That is also a Hebrew idiom. It means learning Torah. It means being under a covering, literally, but under that covering and learning Torah and seeking God in those things. They came from one seed, but they produced two distinct plants. I'm assuming they were identical twins. That's how they were able to get away with, or how Jacob was able to deceive. Maybe not, because if fraternal twins come from two different eggs, but identical come from one. So we're going to assume they came from one seed, which was blessed, which was the seed of Abraham, and it was the seed that God chose. So this isn't that you're saved just by, you know, your parents' name either, right? Their merit didn't come just because they were Abraham's descendants. They also had choices to make in those. So Jacob valued his birthright, but Esau despised it. Why did, and you see, you, when you read this story, you go, well, he just was hungry and he gave it up. It didn't mean he despised it. He just was like really hungry. You know, he needed something right then or he was going to pass out. But the word says that he despised it. What did Esau do for his generations? Did he sow into them? What about Jacob? When we see that Esau came down and he traded his birthright, which would have been something that he knew from a very young age was very special, was something that it would have been, you know, trained in him over and over that this is going to be your mantle. Son, I'm going to take you out. This is how we irrigate the land. This is how you take care of the house. He would have known all these things, and it would have been something that was implanted in him from a very young age, that how important it was to have, to take over, to have this birthright. Yet he traded it for a measly bowl of lentils. I think even the bowl of lentils was not something that was a big hearty meal. It wasn't something that was labor intensive either. So we see that most of Esau's actions are all about himself. They're all about what pleases his flesh. But let's look at Abraham and Isaac first. So in Genesis 26, right at the beginning there, Adonai appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land about which I tell you." This is him, Yeshua, speaking to Isaac. "Live as an outsider in this land." Okay, let me go back. This is Yeshua speaking to us. "Don't go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I tell you about. Live as an outsider on this earth, and I will be with you, and I'll bless you. For to you and to your seed, I give all these lands, and I will confirm my pledge that I swore to Abraham, your father." Are we heirs according to the seed of Abraham? If we have made that covenant, then this pledge from Yahweh is to us as well. That's right. "I will multiply your seed like the stars of the sky, and I will give your seed all these lands. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth will continually be blessed." So he's reiterating the same promise that he gave to Abraham. That's why we pray, Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "Because Abraham listened to my voice, he kept my charge, my mitzvah, my commandments, my decrees, and my instructions," which is another word for Torah. Because Abraham kept God's instructions, God is keeping his part too. He's faithful. So this offer of blessings was repeated to Isaac. How did he respond? Isaac stayed in Gerar. He didn't go down to Egypt. Does anybody know where modern-day Gerar is? Yeah, it's the Gaza Strip. It's just a little south of Haifa. So obviously it's a disputed territory now, right? But then, what does Isaac do? He repeats a pattern from his father. The men of the place asked about his wife. She must have also been pretty good looking. So he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say "my wife," or else the men of the place would kill me on account of Rebecca, because she's good looking. See, it says she's good looking. He repeats many of the patterns of his father and his mother, but Yahweh is in all of it. Why is that? Why is it that he's able to make these same mistakes as his father, but God continues to redeem him? Yeah, it's an example. And it's because they were of the seed of the covenant. Because Abraham made covenant with Yahweh for himself, for his wife, and his generations. And he faithfully walked in it. That's huge. And I want to emphasize that, because even parents of adult children, parents of adult children that never grew up knowing God or knowing any of these things, God is still faithful. It's in his timing. I don't know when, but he is faithful because of the Abrahamic covenant. So when we pray, and I know Pastor Curtis has said this many times, but when we pray, we say, "Thank you, Father. Thank you, Yahweh, that you cover our children. Thank you that you are causing them to walk in your ways. Thank you that you stir in their hearts and you impress upon them what it means to be a generation in the kingdom, or a child of God." So because Isaac knew he was the child of promise, he knew his identity, his heritage, as well as his purpose to seed into the next generation. Have you told your kids that, who they are? Because we grow up not knowing who we are. That's something we're talking about in our Hebrew Roots class, our Ancient Foundations classes, that we grow up not knowing that these are our ancestors. These people that stood at Mount Sinai and said, "We will do this," that was our great, 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 you know, thousands ago grandfather and grandmother that said they would do that. And that's why we have this stirring in our heart to want to do the same things. Because Isaac knew who he was. And we need to know who we are. And our children need to be told who they are as well, not guess and figure it out for themselves. They need to know who they are, because God's given them an identity, a heritage, a kingdom. He's given them a purpose on this earth, and they need to know what it is. And our purpose is to seed into the next generation. So let's look at Isaac further. Isaac digs out the same wells his father dug before him. Isn't that interesting? He goes along and he's like, "Well, I guess I need some water." Nobody got that. Okay. I was looking right at Daniel. Come on, man. The word wells is Be'er, pronounced Be'er. Not beer. It's Be'er. Right. So Isaac digs out the same wells his father dug out before him. There were four. The word dig means kafar in Hebrew, and it means to delve, to search out, to seek. Just keep this definition in mind. Yes, to seek. He's seeking out living water, right? Not stagnant. He wants living water. All the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up and filled with dirt. Again, Philistines are in the Gaza Strip. That's where they lived. They still do. That's right. So Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from, oh, sorry, I missed my spot there. So all the wells that his father had dug, they had gotten filled in. Why is that? Why does that happen? Sometimes that's how the Philistines are. That's how our flesh nature is, right? The wells that we dig, the wells that our parents dig, they dig because it's for them. It's their living water for them that they have found. We get some of that as we're growing up and we live in their household, right? But once we step out of that household, it's our job to go dig those same wells. And if we don't do that, what happens to those wells? They get stopped up. They get stopped up with the flesh, the earth mindset, the things that we allow to come in, the common. Did you have a comment?
Well, having dug the wells is like a form of a land plan. Mm-hmm. That it's almost there first. So it seems weird that they would fill it in because they could water their own flocks with it.
Yeah.
They didn't want anyone to recognize the previous land claim.
They filled it in not wanting anyone to recognize the previous land claim, yes. Instead of using the water themselves, which is a very, yeah. Yes, yeah, because they're not about life. So Abimelech, who was the king of that area, said to Isaac again, go away from us. He found out that Rebekah was actually his wife, not his sister, and he says, get out of here. You're much more powerful than us. He was afraid. He was freaked out that he was like, oh my gosh, if we almost harmed your wife. We almost, yeah, anyway, you know. And he was worried that Jacob was, that Isaac would have gone after him. So Isaac departed from there and he camped in the valley of Gerar and he dwelled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. The Philistines had stopped them up after Abraham's death. He gave them the same names that his father had given them. How cool is that, huh? The same God that his father called on, Isaac knew who to call on again for that living water. So the first well was called Esek, strife. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of living water there. But the shepherds of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's shepherds, saying, the water is ours. So he named the well Quarrel because they quarreled with him. I want us to think about as we're reading this that we relate this to when we return back to God and we first start digging in, that our flesh nature is going to wrestle with us and say, that's not for you. The law is done away with. That's old. That's not going to bring you life. That's all done away with. That's, what are the arguments that come into our minds when God is teaching us something? Yeah, it's been fulfilled, which means just to bring to a greater understanding. So we quarrel with our spirit nature. So he moves on and he's like, okay, I'm going to try and dig another well. He doesn't just walk away from it. This next one is called Sitna, which means opposition or accusation. He dug another well and they quarreled over it too. So he named it accusation. This is Tree of Life version. It just goes right to the root word, which I love. Again, what are the thoughts that come into our minds that say, you're foolish for doing this? You're crazy to think that we're supposed to be coming together on a Saturday. You know, it's kind of weird, don't you think? It's the culture's changed. Why don't you change with it? That kind of thing. Yeah, all those things. So Isaac didn't give up. He dug a third well. This time, and it was called Rehoboth, it meant width, area, or a broad place, or even a way. You can see that. He moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he named it Wide Spaces and said, because now Yahweh has created wide spaces for us and we will be fruitful in the land. All these actions that Isaac is doing, they're for the next generation. They're not for himself. They're for his home and his family and the next generation. Whereas, what's Esau doing in the meantime? He's building wealth. He's marrying Hittite women. Yeah. So instead, Isaac is digging in. He's finding. He's searching out. He's finding the living water. And he finally doesn't give up. And that is a Hebrew thought, too, even like with Ruth when she came with Naomi back to Israel when they left Moab. She says, no, stay here, Ruth. You're from this area. Just stay. And she's like, no, I'm going to come. And Naomi's like, it's okay. You don't have to. No, I want to come. Third time. And Naomi, you know, and again, is like, it's okay. No. And Ruth says, no, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. That shows the sincerity of heart that we continue to dig. The third time, that third pursuit of God. So from there, Isaac went up, Allah. Interesting that it's that word, right? And to make Aliyah is to go up, to go back to Israel. So Adonai appeared to him that night and said, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Abraham, do not be afraid, for I am with you. So he searched out and he found the living water. And what happens right after that? God appears to him. And he says, and he identifies himself as the same God that Abraham looked for. And he said, don't be afraid, I'm with you. And I'm going to bless you and multiply your seed for the sake of Abraham, my servant. So he built an altar there. That was Isaac's response. He says, wow, this is the same God my father served. I'm going to build an altar. I just want to show him my appreciation. I want to thank him. Not only did he build an altar there, he pitched a tent. He's like, this is so good. I'm going to live here. And Isaac's servants hollowed out a well there. They dug a fourth one. Wow, that's tiny, huh? He puts down roots where Yahweh called him. He calls on the same covenant-keeping God, Yahweh. He pitches his tent and he digs a well. He comes and makes covenant with Isaac. So Abimelech comes, same thing he did with Abraham. And he says, and his name means father of the king. So I think Abimelech's kind of a unique character because he's not like the Pharaoh of Egypt. He's not a pagan. He seems to have a very good understanding of who God is, but it may not be, he might just know who God is, but he might not have made covenant with God as opposed to Abraham and Isaac. But he certainly recognizes God's hand on those people. So he comes and he makes a covenant with Isaac just as he had with Abraham. He saw the same values in Isaac. He saw that Yahweh's hand was on him and blessing him. And he seemed to fear Isaac too. I think he sensed Yahweh's authority in Isaac. So they dug a fourth well, and this one is called Sheba, which it's generally translated as an oath, but it also can mean seven times, like completed seven times, like almost like it's so complete that it is like God's stamp on it. It is an oath that he has found this living water and it's his forever. So it happened on that day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug. And they said to him, we found water. So he called it Pledge. That's why the city's name is Beersheba or Beersheba to this day. So remember, well, Sheba of an oath. So it was called Well of an Oath even to this day. So Isaac responds to Yahweh, his seeds into his next generation. He puts down the roots. Are these things that we have done? Have we put down roots where Yahweh has called us? Have we called on the same covenant-keeping God? Have we pitched our tents? To not just put down roots, but to pitch your tent means I'm staying. And then have we dug deeper? Because that's what we should be doing every year, is digging deeper. I love Russian nesting dolls. It says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. So all these things that they're doing, that they have walked in, is to seed into and allow there to be life in the next generation. In contrast, right after that, the scriptures switch over to Esau, who takes two wives from the Hittites. We're told later that he takes another wife from the line of Ishmael. Not the seed of promise, though, is it? Since Isaac was the seed of promise. So Hittites, these were from those that had taken the promised land that were not, they were not the ones that were allowed to have the promised land. It was not granted to them. The Hittites were the ones that Abraham, remember, negotiated with for the cave of Machpelah. So then later on, almost in an attempt to gain favor with his family, Esau then goes, okay, well, I know, I'll marry from my father's house. I'll marry from the line of Ishmael, which, again, not the seed of promise. In fact, we'll look at it a little bit later, but we'll see where these seeds go. In Genesis 26:35, it says that these wives were a source of bitterness of spirit to Isaac and Rebekah. And every time I've read that, I thought, yeah, I could see. Yeah, they're annoying, probably daughters-in-law. They didn't really have the same culture and same hair, or, you know, same traditions. But there's a lot more to it, and it's because of the spirit that they sense in those things. They understood that this was intermingling. This was syncretizing two cultures that weren't meant to be together. So the other thing and it's tradition says that Abraham is the one that told Rebekah, hey, Jacob is the seed of promise. So he needs to get the birthright and the blessing. You need to make sure that happens. I don't know. We don't know that. That's just tradition. But what we do know is that Rebekah does know that that is the seed of promise. She does know that Jacob is the one that's supposed to have this blessing. We also know that Isaac in that time is, he's like 60 years old here and he's dying. You know, he's got a dimness in his eyes. Like, he can't see well. Again, another Hebrew idiom, right? It's a lacking of spiritual discernment that he has at this point. He identifies with Esau. He loves that flesh nature. He loves the kill, the hunt. He loves all of that, and that's what he identifies. He loves watching football on Sunday or on Sabbath with his kid, you know? That's his thing, and he doesn't want to give that up. Okay? But the spiritual side of that, the spiritual side is that Rebekah sees that Jacob's heart is inclined toward God. His heart is inclined toward teaching and instruction. And she's like, I know this is the right seed. How hard for a mom, too, that loves both her children, right? But God told her. He gave her a promise. Jacob tricks Isaac, but he also honored his mother in doing so, which is a weird thing to think of. I'm not saying that's the right way. He did ultimately honor her, but it was dysfunctional all about and how it all came about. So when Isaac grew old and his eyes were dim, he called Esau and said, my son. And he said, here I am. So Rebekah was listening and was like, oh, crud, he's going to do it now. Go get ready, Isaac. Go. We got to do our plan here. No, she just told him, this is the plan. I'm gonna disguise you so that he thinks you're Esau. So he came in. And he said, his father, Isaac, said, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Sorry. He said, I am your firstborn, Esau. And he gave Jacob the birthright and the blessing, right? And then later on, Esau comes in, and Isaac says the same thing to you. Who are you? And Esau says, I'm your son, your firstborn. But Isaac does not recognize him. Isaac does not see him for who he is. And it does recall to mind when Yeshua says to those that say in the end, I'm your son, I'm here, I'm the one, I'm supposed to be, you know, the one of your birthright here. And God says, Yeshua says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Is that a hard jump, or does that make sense? Yeah, Esau was not a worker of Torah. He did not walk in Torah. He was a worker of lawlessness. And his father did not know him. It's interesting because we see that right after this, or in this time, Isaac doesn't die. He lives for another like 50 years or so. So it's almost that he's been reinvigorated. He's come alive again. Mm-hmm. Like this snapped his spirit back into right alignment with Yahweh. The word lawless in the Greek is anomia, and in Hebrew it means without teaching and without instruction. Really, it means without Torah. Esau walked without the instruction of his father. So then Jacob's blessing was, may Yahweh bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you so that you will become an assembly of peoples. And may he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your seed with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojourn, which God gave to Abraham. He is blessed with the seed of Abraham, the covenant of Abraham, the promises of Abraham, and the generations of Abraham. For what purpose? So they could inherit the land. It's the same with us. And I'm going to say, even in America today, because this is, I'm not saying it's replaced Israel, but it certainly was granted to God's people. It was a sanctuary given to people that honored God. And I know that we've all felt that tug to go to Israel and then potentially live there someday, and maybe that is what God's preparing us for. But I do know that right now he has a purpose for us in this land that we've been given. And it is to rule and reign. It is to establish his government. And it's not just to do it in our hearts and in our minds and praying about it, but it is to make righteous right rulings. It is to run for government. It is to be in these positions. It's to do these things that are physical acts that purchase freedom for the next generations so that they can inherit the same freedoms and the same land that we have been given. And Larry was right. Our kids today, we don't know. I don't know. I don't know what it's like to live in a land that's not free. We've all been lulled to sleep by it. It's been awesome, right? We haven't had to worry about things. Now we got to worry about toilet paper, you know? Now we do have to. We've been awakened to these things. So what are we doing? How do we see it into the next generation? And we've kind of covered all these things, so I'm going to move forward. Except for number 5. Are we living in such a way that we would be inducted into the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith? That's a really good question to ask ourselves, and that's the one where it names. I think everybody in here has got to know. If you don't, look it up. Wow, is anybody able to read that? The seed of Abraham, I want to get into this a little bit because it's very interesting to me. Because I see, like, the things we do, the decisions we make, we think that they are of no consequence or of little consequence most of the time. But when we see what these seeds grew into and the people groups that they became, because Esau did have a blessing as well. And part of that blessing was that he would live by the sword too, just like Ishmael. Which that's a hard blessing to have. Yeah, it is. It's a blessing and a curse. It means you're going to be having to defend yourself instead of having a heavenly father that does it for you. So the genealogy of Abraham, Keturah he took as a wife after Sarah passed and had several sons with her. They became India. That's who went off and became, and they even say that the Brahmin religion came from the word Abraham. It's an interesting thought. You can look that up and verify it. But then we have Hagar. We have the line of Ishmael, which are now modern-day Arabs. And that is now our modern-day, like the Islamic culture. They're the ones that are a seed that has been planted against the seed of promise. And then obviously through Sarah's line, we have the seed of promise. We have Isaac, and we have God's people. But look down through Esau too. If we go over to, sorry, I'm looking for it now. In the line of, so in the two Hittites there, Hittite and the Hivite, we have Jeush, Jalam, we have Korah, I wouldn't be surprised, but I don't know if it's the same one. Anyway, but Teman, we have Eliphaz, who is from the line of Timnah. That is actually the same Eliphaz that was friends with Job. So in case you didn't know, this is Job lives at the same time. So he was one of his friends that told him to curse God too. So super cool. And then from Timnah, we have Amalek. And what do we know the Amalekites for? For always warring after and picking off the weak ones of the Israelites, right? These are the seeds that came from, came out of Abraham. But would they have come if maybe they didn't take matters into their own hands? I don't know. Possibly not. You know, we know this, the promise was to these people. And then Sarah said, okay, well, here's Hagar. Make this happen. You know, and then you had Rebecca. Here, deceive your father. Make this happen. But maybe if they had done it a different way, it would have just been God's line. I don't know. But in that, God has even redeemed this. Because through these seeds, through these different tribes and the way that this is scattered out, it has allowed his seed to scatter throughout the world. So God's redeemed that too and allowing it to become something. There was one more I was going to mention, I think. I guess that was it. Oh, Edom. So Edom is now modern day Palestine, or the Palestinians, excuse me. So, again, and who is usually the worst persecutors of God's people? His own people. His own people. We are usually the worst ones. So these are the seeds, though, that come to fruition, that the things that we do, the good things and the bad things we do, they have an impact. They are powerful. They make a difference. What we're doing, coming together, bringing your children together into community, coming together, honoring Sabbath, you know, these things, walking in covenant, these are important things that are opening up a pathway. They're making smooth the pathway for the next generation. They're causing them to walk in identity instead of ambiguity. They're helping us to walk in purpose instead of listlessness. So for all who are led, so we also have a decision to make. What about those that are like, hey, I want to be a part of that, but they may not think or may not know they're part of the tribes of Israel? How do we inherit the same promise of Abraham? All who are led by the Holy Spirit, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall again into fear. Rather, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Ruach himself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is the same spirit that bore witness with Jacob. That's how. And that's even in Isaac, he knew. Because he had that, his well had gotten stopped up again. It took Isaac coming in and digging out that well a little, or Jacob coming in and digging out that well a little to revive Isaac even. And his same spirit bore witness that they are children of God. And if children, also heirs of God and joint heirs with Messiah. So if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And I don't know, you know, Esau, that's between him and God and how that panned out. We know that Esau didn't hold on to his bitterness, that eventually, and even Rebekah prophesied that. She said, go away for a while, Jacob, until Esau forgets about this. Time has passed, and then you can come back. Well, it was a lot of time that passed. I think it was 21 years passed. And I don't know even if it was that long. It was longer, I think, it doesn't even mention Rebekah again. But it's when Esau and Jacob reunited. And there was peace. They hugged one another, and then they parted ways again. They walked a different path. Anyway, thanks, guys. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I just thank you for your Sabbath. I thank you for impressing upon us these concepts, what it means to seed into the next generation. That means we need to be walking closely with you as well. So I pray that we would we would never stop seeking you and never stop digging those wells, looking for that well of living water, Father. I thank you that you told Jacob to walk the width and the breadth of the land that you gave him. Father, show us how to walk the width and the breadth of the land that you've given us as well, how to take ownership in the land that you've given us. And that doesn't mean just the land of the U.S. It means the territory in our minds, the areas that we have allowed the enemy to take over. I pray that we would reclaim those for you, that our thoughts would be your thoughts, that our actions would be your actions, that we would be anointed by you, that what we touch would succeed because we allow your Holy Spirit to be our source. Father, we just thank you for this time of fellowship, this Oneg, and bless your name. We thank you for healing in those that are continuing to need it. In your name, Yahweh. Amen.